Loving Father, we thank you for reminding us once again that our Lord is the High King of Heaven, and he has won the victory over sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, and all the things and all everyone that oppose your people and your church and oppose each one of us. We claim that victory even this evening. As we look into your word, pray that thou may bless our meditation, both in its doctrinal aspect and also in its practical understanding and application. Commit this time to thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For the last several weeks, we have been studying on subtle sins or respectable sins. And many young brothers were very diligent in studying and preparing and presenting it according to the grace the Lord has given to them. I'm sure all of us know that there are no sins labeled as subtle sins, respectful sins like that in the Bible. But sometimes we have to do it, and we do it so that we can address certain practical issues in relation to sin. For example, adultery and theft and murder, all those things we all consider as big sins. But there are other sins like, what we have been studying, like greed and envy and anger, and all those things we consider, we know it is sin, but we give a pass mark for those sins. That is why it is necessary sometimes not from a biblical perspective, but from a practical perspective, to compartmentalize like that under various groups. And that's what we have been studying. In these concluding studies, what we would like to do is to look at the doctrine of sin itself. We don't have time for extended study, but we will touch upon some of the very, very important things related to the doctrine of sin, at least in a very basic manner, as the time permits. We know that in Christian theology, there are 10 major doctrines as it is traditionally presented, beginning from theology proper. That is the doctrine of God. Some theologians would start with the bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. And it goes like that, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and finally, eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, including the second coming, kingdom, millennium, judgments, all those things. One of those doctrines is known as hamartiology. And hamartiology is the doctrine of sin. Some theologians deal it together with hamartiology and anthropology, doctrine of man. Some of them deal with it separately. So what I would like to do is to present some highlights from hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, some essentials that would inspire us how the Word of God presents about sin and how it can help us to overcome sin in our life. The most common word for sin in the New Testament is the word hamartia. So that is why there are at least a dozen words used in the Greek New Testament for sin. But the most common word, the basic word, or the very essential word, some would say the principal word that is used, is the word hamartia. And that is why that branch of study is known as hamartiology. Generally speaking, there are at least 8 specific Hebrew words in the Old Testament for sin. There are more than that, but the frequently occurring, and at least 12 in the Greek New Testament. The common word hamartia, sin, occurs at least 227 times in its various forms. I'm sure all of us know this. The word literally means, is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. For example, if I am throwing something from here to the center of that cloth, it may fall, it may hit near the center, but if it is not exactly the center, it has missed the mark. So that is exactly the meaning of this word. Missing the mark. Missing the right mark and hitting some other mark. And that some other mark becomes the wrong mark. That is how God reckons sin. You know, it may come close. It may be very, very close. But if it doesn't hit the exact mark, point, then it has missed the mark and it has missed the wrong mark. Usually I have seen people presenting it as missing the mark, but it is little more than that. It is missing the mark and hitting the wrong mark or some other mark, then it becomes sin. So the very common words in the Bible, very popular, all of us know, Romans 3:23 uses this particular word. All have sinned, there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have missed the righteous, holy standards prescribed by God, and they have fallen short of His standard. So that is what sin is. Now, for believers and unbelievers, we always have a tendency to categorize it. You know, I'm not a bad sinner as the other person. We compare always. That's very natural. I also do it. We always do it, you know, because we are better. We are not that bad, that evil. Look at all the violence, atrocities, evil, all those things going around us. But all of us are exempted from those things. So we think that we are better off. In one sense, you know, looking through the lens of man's understanding of morality, that is correct. But according to the Bible, anyone missing the right standard, righteous standard in any area has committed sin. And in hamartiology, usually the broad umbrella of sin has two categories. One is the sin of commission, that is, things which we deliberately do. We say a lie, you know, we exhibit a wrong attitude, we show anger. No, we commit something against God's word, against God's commandments, and that is the sin of commission. But there are the sins of omission, that is, we know that we should be doing this particular thing. I have to be helping someone. I have to be giving. I have to be hospitable. I have to give my helping hand to someone. Or I have to do something. The Spirit of God prompts me. It is my duty to do it, but I don't do it. Then that becomes the sin of omission. So sin of commission and sin of omission. So even if we don't commit certain things, there are things that are right for us to do. God expects us to do that. And when we fail to do that, that is the sin of omission. So that is, again, another good way to look at doctrine of sin, the word sin and its basic meaning. Hamartia is the most common word. For example, John's Gospel 1:21, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So most of the common verses which we know by heart, which we have memorized in relation to salvation and sin, uses this common word. Then other words that are very commonly used is transgression. transgression is transgress, that is violation, a specific violation of a specific law or commandment, breaking the law. Romans 2:23, we read about breaking the law. Another word that is commonly used is iniquity, which means lawlessness. So the one transgression is breaking the law. Iniquity is canceling the law. You can very well see these things happening in our contemporary society every day. Our government itself do these things. Our politicians do. The laws they make are very much in relation to, very much related to these concepts. Either it is a transgression or it is canceling God's law, forgetting it, and without being aware of it, lawlessness. The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, is called the man of iniquity, the man of lawlessness. Another word is to deceive, evil, lead astray. So, all these are different words commonly used in the Bible. Now, when we think about salvation, what is the need of salvation? The need of salvation is because of this fundamental problem of humanity. What is the basic problem of humanity? In Marxist ideology and in materialistic thinking, it is man's material needs. The clothing, shelter, food, and when people have all those things, there won't be any problem. No? We know that probably the country in which we are fortunate to live in have probably all these things more than any other nation of the world. But we see the iniquity increasing every day. The prisons are full, and all the atrocities and violence and evil going on every day, even before our eyes. So man has a deeper problem anywhere in the world, if this is true. Even if we feed people, give them good education, give them free money, still these problems persist. The reason is man has a fundamental problem, and that problem is spiritual, and the Bible calls it sin, separation from the righteous standards of God. So that is why the Bible teaches the universality of sin. All have sinned, irrespective of caste, creed, color, language, and race. So the greatest need of man is spiritual need. That's why the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread can satisfy a particular part, aspect of man, but it will not satisfy every aspect of man. For that, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, but the word that proceedeth from his mouth. So, man's greatest spiritual need is the Savior, deliverance from sin, from the problem of sin. So, we can define sin as we have been doing all these days, that sin is anything that fails to measure up to the holy and righteous standards of God. Sin is anything, any thought, any attitude, any action, anything that fails to measure up to the holy and righteous standards of God. When we fall short, when we miss God's mark. So that is our lack of conformity to the holy standards of God. That is what sin is. But man always have a tendency to, look at sin as respectable sin and subtle sins, small sins, not and big sins. And so that is a kind of a psychological solace for us, that we are not like somebody, but the word of God does not categorize sin like that. Now, I want to get into a little more deeper into this topic. That is how I have understood it. That is, three or four various descriptions of sin or various categories of sin. For example, personal sin. What is personal sin? Personal sin is something we commit as a deliberate violation of God's word. We violate that. So we commit sin. When I commit something against God's word, against God's commandment, against God's law, either in word or in deed or in attitude, I'm committing a personal sin. Doing something against what God has prohibited. Okay? And when we fail to do what is required of us, again we sin. That is the sin of omission. So that is personal sin, and we all know that. Then there is the sin nature. So that is another very important truth. Personal sin, all of us know. When we break the law, when we rebel against God, we commit personal sin. And all of us are guilty of that. But the Bible talks about sin nature. You know, that is why in the Bible, sins in the plural, it is always in reference to personal sin. And sin in the singular is in reference to our sin nature, the Adamic sinful nature. Okay? So that is why sometimes the singular and plural usage is found in the scripture. We will read one verse. It may be good to look at that verse in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, singular, that means if we say that we are sinless, we don't have a sinless, sinful nature, we deceive ourselves. So sin there represents our sinful nature inherited from Adam. If we say we have no sin, but look at the next verse, verse 9. If we confess our sins in the plural, that is, personal sins we commit. We cannot confess about our sinful nature, but we confess about our personal sins we commit. So, at least this one verse, it's a good two verses to remember. Personal sin and also sin nature. In Psalm 51 verse 5, in that great Psalm of repentance, where David makes a very honest and open repentance before God, there is a beautiful verse there that denotes this very important truth. Even though the verse does not use the particular phrase in nature. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me, singular. That is, from birth, from conception, we have that sinful nature. That is our human nature. It's not an angelic nature. It's not a pure nature. However moral, however educated, however good, however refined, however cultured and civilized and polished, we all have that sinful nature. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6 talks about it, that sin nature is not eradicated, but that sin nature is crucified along with Christ, so that it becomes inoperative, it becomes powerless. It operates still, but it becomes powerless. Romans 6:6. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. So it is the death of the old self or old man. Some translation use old man, some translations use old self throughout the Romans chapter 6. So sin nature is not completely eradicated. Sin nature is there, but its power, its poison, its strength is arrested, under control, and it is curtailed and controlled because we reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to Christ. That is another very important truth. I just wanted to mention that. So personal sin and sin nature. Then we read about imputed sin. Imputed sin. Again, Romans chapter 4 and especially Romans chapter 5. Maybe good to turn there for a minute. All of us are familiar with that particular word, imputed sin. Impute means to ascribe, to credit to someone's account. So Adam's sin is imputed to me, reckoned to me, credited to my account, because I also belong to the Adamic race. The sin of Adam is charged to my account. So Paul's comparison in Romans chapter 5 is just like that. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. By one man sin entered the world. By one man. And all became sinners in Adam, because Adam's sin was imputed. When we believe in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed. So that is the great truth. Begins in Romans chapter 4 and then culminates in Romans chapter 5. Imputation of Adam's sin on one hand, and how the Lord has made a deliverance for us from that problem. It is by imputing. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. Let me just quickly read some of those very precious and beautiful verses, which all of us know, but good to remember it in this context, in relation to these hamartiological truths. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 13, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In Romans chapter 4, where Paul talks about justification by faith for David and Abraham, look at verse 6, 4:6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Okay? And verse 8 also, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And the word accounted also is used. And in verse 4:24, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, imputed sin. Adam's sin, because Adam is the head of the race. In biblical anthropology, when we study about Adam's role in relation to our destiny, there are two views. It's not very important for our study, but it's good to know, because some of these things are related. Adam is the federal head, the representative man, the representative of humanity. Another view is Adam is the seminal head. That means genetically we were in Adam. That is why it's called seminal headship of Adam. The other view, more or less the same, that is, Adam is the representative of the human race. He represents all of us. The second view goes a little deeper than that. We were all in Adam. You know? So there are some who will cling on to federal view, some who cling on to seminal view. I probably embrace both. So there is no term like that in the Bible, seminal or federal head. It is an interpretive tool in relation to Adam and Jesus Christ's relation to the human race. Okay. So, imputed sin. One more truth in relation to this is the inherited sin. What is the inherited sin? It is basically related to imputed sin, but when we say, so we looked at personal sin, we looked at the what was the second one? Our sin nature, personal sin, sin nature, imputed sin. The fourth one is the inherited sin. When we use the word inherited sin, it is talking about the sinful state into which all people are born. It's similar to inheritance, but slightly different, that it is talking about the sinful state into which all are born. Probably we can add one more, original sin, the sin of disobedience committed by Adam and its effects upon the rest of the human race. So we have looked at personal sin, number one, number two, sin nature, number three, imputed sin, number four, inherited sin, and another term, number five, original sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to redeem us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And one day, He will redeem us from the presence of